story of David and Goliath. Just before we begin, I had one fellow who was concerned. That's okay. You can be concerned and come and talk to me about the service. That Malcolm Gladwell's theory about David and Goliath and his possible pituitary problem. We talked about that last week. Remember, it's just a theory. But his concern was that it negated the supernatural. And that's okay. It's okay. Those are great questions to be thinking about and to be a Berean. Those are wonderful. I would say, get the tape so you'll know what I'm talking about. But, just because somebody, has a physical problem or something in David and Goliath's situation, maybe Goliath had a physical problem or whatever, I would say, and we talked about this, doesn't negate the supernatural because you're still in faith going out to fight. And when God gives you talents, like for instance, Sarah Zimmer tried to throw the sling in Israel. No offense, Sarah, but you weren't great the first time. You were pretty good. But if you would have practiced, if Sarah Zimmer would have practiced, then she would have been really great, right? But my point is, when God gives you a talent, there's nothing unfaithful about using the talent. In fact, I would argue that is faithful. You're taking what God has given you and you're practicing at it. Like my thing was, my son didn't just one day just learn to play the guitar. He practiced, right? And that process was a faithful process. Do you see what I'm saying? He brings up a good point. My friend who was challenging me, and I'm okay with being challenged, brings up a fantastic point for us, is that when God gives us something, if we hide it under the bushel and refuse to use it for God's glory, we're sinning, in my opinion, as I read the Bible. And what a faithful person does is they practice. This is just the whole picture of the Bible. Oh, Lord, I want to be a great guitar player and sit on the couch and eat bonbons. You ain't going to be a great guitar player, right? Or a slinger. You got to practice this stuff. And that's being faithful. And it was a great question. And I appreciate the questions. I'm not kidding you. I enjoy going back and forth in a good way, in a healthy way, talking about the scriptures. I love it, seeing it from a different spot. But we got to the end of this amazing chapter in 1 Samuel 17. We got to about verse 55. I'm going to read it, and we're going to go on to 1 Samuel 18. And what I prompted you with on Facebook today was this, if I can find it. I'm trying to find my Facebook page. So I can prompt you with it. How do you get to your own Facebook page? Oh, my goodness. I can't even get there. I can't even do it. Oh, there it is. So here's what I'm prompting you with. Do you struggle with envy? You ever struggled? No, no one has? Okay, good. You ever struggled with anger? How about feelings of inferiority? Ever struggled with unhealthy comparisons? How about jealousy? Any of you here, including myself, ever been a gossip? Okay. Well, this is for you. Remember, we're taking a look at the difference between Saul and David. He compares and contrasts them. It's the way Hebrew poetry and writing was done. One is to compare and contrast. And here we're comparing and contrasting Saul, the king that represents how people live in the flesh according to their own abilities and strength. And then we're seeing David, who's a king who lives according to the Spirit, you see. And it's going to become real apparent here in 1 Samuel 18 as we move through it. We're going to start in 55 of 1 Samuel, just so we can say we've been through an entire Bible. No, but, you know, so we can get the whole Bible and it's here. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I don't know." Some people say, well, why didn't Saul know who David was? He's saying he's trying to identify the dad there. If you want to know the truth, or at least that's what I think. He's trying to identify the dad. And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I don't know." And the king said, "Well, inquire whose son this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David said, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite." The Bethlehemite. Now, if you want to know about Samson, David and Goliath, Brad is going to get you a tape, because we're going to travel on now into chapter 18. And we're dealing with Saul and David. As I mentioned, there was one other in this book, Samuel. Samuel represents kind of the words of God, because he acts as prophet and priest. I'm really having struggle tonight. But anyway, Samuel represents the words of God. Saul represents us in the flesh. If you remember from a couple Wednesdays ago, go read Psalm 8. You understand that we were made to have dominion on the earth, but because of what we did, we rebelled. That has been destroyed. You read C.S. Lewis, when I first started reading and watching those movies, why does he keep calling these kids kings and queens? He's referring to that part of the Bible that says we were made for dominion and to rule and to reign in the right and proper way. And here we see one who rules and reigns in the flesh, Saul, versus one who rules and reigns by the Spirit, David. And here it comes. Here comes the big contrast. Ready? All right. First Samuel 18, verse 1. "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David." If I don't come over here and grab this book, I'm going to be in trouble. I really am going to be in trouble if I didn't bring it, because it has all my notes in it. Oh, yeah. Oh, here it is. Don't worry. Here it is. Okay. That would have been bad. "So, when we had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." Now, this is interesting. This is where some liberal scholars will tell you that homosexuality is okay. They're out of their minds. They're not talking about homosexual love here. They're talking about love that's based on a mutual understanding and love of the Lord. Read back in chapter 17. Here's this young man David returning from the slaughter of the Philistine. "And Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hands. And Saul said to him, 'Whose son are you?' And Jonathan..." Oh, you're kidding me. Why is this doing this? I'm getting really frustrated. I'm admitting it. This thing has been messing up for like weeks. Pray for me. Pray for me. Will you? Pray for me. I'm trying to stand as still as I can. But here's the deal. Here's Jonathan overhearing this. Now think about it. Jonathan had been earlier in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel, going to battle against the Philistines. Jonathan, listen, is the first son of Saul, which means he's a crown prince, which means he's next in line to be the king. Now that's important for your understanding as a Christian. Because here we come, Jonathan, he listens to the faithful words of David, this young lad who said, with faith, Who is this guy down here in the middle of this valley walking back and taunting the armies of Israel? Well, come on, we have the Lord on our side. I'm going to walk down in there and sling at him. And he did, and he killed him, and he brought back this Philistine head to his dad. And Jonathan watched this whole thing unfold. And do you know how we talk about there's certain points in your life that are turns or forks in the road? Listen, folks, listen. Here's a fork in the road for Jonathan. And most people go down the fork of the road of this. Are you kidding me? I'm supposed to be the next one in line and the great warrior of Israel. What is my dad listening to this young little kid for? I'm supposed to be the one. Life isn't treating me fair. Hold on. We say these kinds of things all the time. We, as we talked about on Sunday, live our lives in such self-righteous, sanctimonious piety, we set it up so that we put ourselves back under performance-based Christianity. And we do this. Lord, I've been to 52 Bible studies in a row. I went to the Koinonia the other night. I even went down to the homeless on Monday. Now, when I pray to you, Lord, you're going to do what I say. Now, we don't say it this way. But I know we do it because we come after these events take place and we say things in our heart like this. I'm mad at God. Well, why are you mad at God? Because he didn't do what I asked him to do. So you're making yourself God. Is that right? What do you mean? Well, we're putting ourselves in the place of God. When we're demanding of the Lord, we're making him our butler. That's not the way this works here, folks. He's our king, our Lord. And here, listen to this. Jonathan's at a fork in the road. Big time. What's Jonathan do? What a spirit-filled Christian does. He roots for the other. You catching that? He roots for the other. He cheers for the other. He puts the other above himself. You see no jealousy here, folks. You see no jealousy at all. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Can you imagine? This is the crown prince. This little peon little kid. Who is he to come into our palace? No, there's none of that. There's none of that. There's none of that. Listen to this. I want you to turn somewhere. You know the story. I wonder if you really know it. I want you to turn there with me. I always tell you this story about 5 years ago when we were getting ready to plant this church. I'm surfing around on the internet and I see come up on my screen, new church plant in South Hills. What? Did somebody do our website and not tell me? What's going on here? And I look, it's another church. And boy, for a day and a half, I'm just telling you, for a day and a half, I was fried. I was mad. I was like, Lord, what's going on here? You called us to plant a church in the South Hills. Why you got this, you know, this guy's got skinny jeans and he looks great and I'm, you know, gaining weight and not have skinny jeans and blah, blah, blah. And this looks good and all the kids are going there and not here, Lord. And then the Lord brought me to this verse. And in about 1.1 milliseconds after I read it, that was the end of that. Here it is. Turn with me to the last chapter of the book of John. What we're talking about here is, listen to this, envy, anger, bitterness, forks in the road where we can go the way of the spirit-filled life or we can go the way of the carnal life. The carnal life is anger, outbursts of wrath, jealousies. I'm quoting now from Galatians 5. But here, this is one thing that we always talk about here that will put you in such a snit, you don't want to go down this trail. Here it is. Never, ever, ever compare yourself with somebody else. Even in your Christian walk, folks, you can look at the pastor maybe, not me, of course, because I'm pretty sarcastic and blah, blah, blah. And you could look at the pastor or somebody and go, wow, why can't I be like him? Or you can look across the fence, these beautiful Martha Stewart kids with Pottery Barn stuff, and you say, why can't my kids be like their kids? Why do they get all the advantages? Why are they driving that car? Why do they have that house? And on and on and on. And Jesus said something unbelievable here. It's just shut me down after my day and a half pity party. Here it is. And starting at the 18th verse, right after Jesus in chapter 21, Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. He's talking to Peter. And most assuredly, listen to this. I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, he's prophesying about Peter dying on the cross, by the way, you're going to stretch out your hands. Peter was going to be killed at the cross. Do you know that? He did. You know how he really died? They get him to the cross and he says, I'm not worthy to be killed like my Lord and Savior. Do it upside down. And Peter was crucified upside down. But he's telling him this, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, remember, this is what we did on Sunday. This is what we did. Just follow me. Follow me, Peter. And look at human nature. Peter's just like us. Don't you love Peter? He's been restored everything, and you still see just the humanness of Peter here. Oh, great. You're prophesying my death. Wow, that's pretty significant. Oh, you're telling me to follow you. You've restored me now after I've really let you down. You've restored me. Oh, just follow you? Okay, let we do. Next sentence. Then Peter, listen, this is the worst thing you can do in the Christian life. Turned around and looked at somebody else. Turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. That was the guy who's writing this book, John. He turned around, and this one had also leaned on his breast at supper. You see how funny the Bible is? Like, wow, he got to lean on your breast, and I didn't. Isn't that wild? It's right there. It's right there. It's amazing. Yes, it's such a human reaction we would have. Wouldn't we have that? Why, John? Why not me? Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about him? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. See, he's saying, whatever I want to do with John the disciple, I'll do with John the disciple. I'll do it with Jan. I'll do it with Sue. I'll do it with Carrie. I'll do it with Shannon. I'll do it with Tim. But don't look to others for your Christian walk. Look to me. Get your direction here. Not what the pastor's doing. Not what the people upstage on stage singing worship songs are doing. Not the prayer warriors on Sunday evening. Not to those people. No, no, no. Just look to me. Don't compare. I'm doing something great in your life. Do you get that? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:10, we're his poem, which means your poem's not my poem. He's writing a different poem over here than he is with you. But it's all awesome because it's in the Lord. He's the author and finish of our faith. You understand? He's going to write a different story in your life than he is mine, but all in the Lord. Don't follow and compare. And here, listen to this. Jonathan's the perfect picture. Because right here, man, left to myself, if I was Jonathan, I would be ticked just when I was having that pity party 5 years ago. Here he shuts it all down. The Lord says, don't compare. The worst thing you can do is compare. Don't compare in the Christian life. Oh my goodness, the pastor asked such and such to speak on Wednesday night. He's never asked me. Uh-oh, you're in dangerous territory, folks. You're in dangerous territory because the Lord's doing something different with you. Even if you go back, listen to this. I'm going to go through a lot about how and why there wouldn't be any jealousy. Turn with me to Ephesians 3. I really think this is something that we don't visit enough. Ephesians 3, we're going to see Saul, listen to this, not only be jealous, be angry, be bitter, be manipulative, be a person that lacks faith. We're going to see it in this chapter. And I want you to see here what I believe Jonathan and David are doing in a New Testament way that enables them not to be like this, that enables them to live life like this. You got it? All right, look. This is something we don't give enough attention to in Ephesians 3. Start with me at verse 14. Here's Paul writing to the Ephesian church. And he says this. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would, listen to this, here's his prayer for the Ephesians. Listen. The Ephesians were Christians. Put that in your mind. They're Christians here, folks. They're already Christians. It's a church. And here he's saying, I want to pray for you that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, not based on how great you are or I am, that I would grant to you the riches of the glory. Listen to this. To be strengthened. Here it comes. To be strengthened. To be stable, to be an anchor in a world that's full of shifting sand, to be a person who's building on that foundation of Jesus Christ so when the winds came, that you'd be stable, that you'd be strengthened. And where do you need to be strengthened? With might through his spirit in the inner person. See, the Lord's always about the inner person. Are you catching this? We know it from the story of David. He didn't look on the outward man. If he did, he would have hired, you know, the Lord would have picked Saul. The people picked Saul because Saul was big and handsome. And it looked like he could defeat the big and ugly Goliath. Well, here, there's the little runt out in the sheep fields. It's just this young kid. And the Lord's looking inside at the inner person. He's looking at your inner person. He wants to do a mighty work in your inner person. And what is it he's doing? Listen to this. What's his goal? He's throwing you up on the anvil of Christ-likeness, and he's taking the hammer and he's doing it. You get it? And sometimes it hurts. Like when a blacksmith hits that thing and he forges and got fire and horseshoes and sparks. But he's putting you up there and he's shaping and forming you. Oh, I got excited and got away from Ephesians 3. Sorry. But here he says he wants to strengthen you in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's just looking for trust and dependence. That Christ would just be your all in all in here. Not here. Hey, brother, I'll pray for you. Phony. You didn't even write it down. How would you pray for me? You don't even know my name. No, in here, not the fake stuff, in here. In here he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Listen, here it comes. Here's the thing. I'll cry right here because this is what you ought to be living. Not only that, when you live it, your kids start to live it. You guys, I'm getting to get off topic here, but when we take our kids and just put them into pleasures and entertainment and this thing and that thing, we're missing what really would make them happy. That they would be rooted and we would be rooted and grounded in love. There it is. There's the whole key to life for kids and adults alike. That we'd be so rooted and grounded in love, we'd stop being people pleasers. We'd be God pleasers. That means when the person offers you a joint at the party, you'd say, I don't need a joint. What do I need a joint for? I'm pleasing the Lord because I'm so rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. And they'd say, well, you're a weirdo and we can't stand you. And you'd say, oh, that's too bad because you're rooted and grounded in love. But when you're not rooted and grounded in love, you're seeking the approval of people. When they say, I'll give you a joint at the party, you say, okay, I'll do it. Or when she's tempting you with sex and you aren't married, and you want to be the big shot. Need I say more? Or you want to lie as an adult so you can get ahead at work. Because people then will see, you know, how great you are and look at you in a different way, because now you drive a Lincoln SUV instead of a Chevy Cruze that's got rust all over it. Right? Here's the thing. Listen to this. This isn't legalism. Listen to this. This is relation right here. You and I need to be so rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. If we're rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, listen to this. He'll heal. Listen. He'll heal all your hurts. He'll take your past and you won't be guilty, feel guilty and have shame. You're just rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. You'll be able, listen to this. Here it comes. How do I know all this? Because the next part of the verse says, because he wants you, as you're rooted and grounded in love, listen to this, be able to comprehend, so that you'll meditate on, if you'll meditate on with him, the Lord, you'll commune with him, you'll meditate on it, you'll be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the why or width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We did this a couple weeks ago, but listen, it takes this thing called communion. Oh, it takes the communion that we do here. Yeah, but I'm not just talking about that communion. I'm talking about the communion when you're by yourself. What is it that you run to when you're by yourself? What is it that you run to when you're by yourself? What is it that you run to when you're by yourself? Well, the statistics say, here's what we run to: pornography, movies, music, social media. That's what we run to. And the Lord says, listen to this, if we'll come to him, if we'll commune with him, we're going to be strengthened in the inner man. And when you're strengthened in the inner man by the love of God, listen to this. When you're strengthened in the inner man by the love of God, guess what happens to your jealousy? It just goes away. You start, as a spirit-filled Christian, as you're communing with the Lord, you start to understand that the Bible tells us right here in Philippians, real close, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in holiness, or excuse me, lowliness of mind, this one blows me away. Let each esteem others better than himself. When your feet hit the floor in the morning, be honest. Who are you thinking of? And the Bible says, as we come closer to the Lord, and the Bible reveals to you, he'll reveal to you. Guess what he'll reveal to you? Not only as you come closer to the Lord will he reveal himself to you, he's also going to reveal yourself to you, myself to me, and we're going to come to this amazing understanding that we can't even go a minute without the Lord. I was just talking to somebody today who all of you would say, you'd look at this person and go, that's one of the most awesome Christians I ever met in my life. That's what all of you would say. And this person was in tears over his self-righteousness and his pride. And I was like, this is good. You know why this is good? Because he's communing with the Lord. And the Lord, in a healthy sense, was showing him these things, these attitudes, these manipulations that are in his life, even with the big smile and the polish on him. And I was like, oh, the Lord, thank the Lord, he's working on this guy. That's good. Because, listen to this, the Bible tells us we'll esteem others better than ourselves. We will let each of you look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. You'll start looking out for the interests of others. Do you see it? Do you see the picture in David and Jonathan? I would have been ticked without the Lord. I'm the crown prince. I'm going to be the king. And yet the Lord had already told David, you're going to be the king. And he'd already told Saul, you're no longer going to be the king. Do you know that? Remember, as we follow along. By the way, from this point on, it took about 20 years for David to go on the throne. 20 years. In other words, he didn't force, like Superman, that's what I was doing. I don't know why my mind thinks like that. He didn't force, like Superman, God's will. He let it play out. You catching that? He could have stand up and said, hey, the Lord told me. By the way, he's already been anointed as the king in front of his brothers. Remember that? He gets anointed 3 times. He doesn't do that. Now let's go back. Oh, by the way, I got to just keep doing this to you. What do you do to be strengthened in the man? Go and get in your prayer closet. Where is it? You know where my prayer closet is? Guess. Nope. Say, in my heart. Nope. No, it's walking. Yeah, in your car could be, though. But just for me, it's walking. It's when I go on a walk by myself. That's where my prayer closet is. That's what I try to do, is get by myself, because I'm always so busy. I'm convinced the Lord will. Every time I go on a walk by myself, no offense, Jan. Every time I go on a walk by myself, guess what? The Lord does something and says something and gives me direction. And I'm convinced, aren't you, that it's not the Lord who's not speaking to me. It's me who's never listening. Until I get alone. I'm so distracted. So are you, I think. We're so distracted in this world. But listen to this. What do we do with the Lord when we get alone? Well, I could spend hours on this, but listen, here's the picture that I always have. Go over to Psalm 5. I hope I can find it. What page? I don't know that page, but I do know it's Psalm 5. Here it is. Listen to this. I never want you to forget this. I never want you to forget this. What is prayer? Well, we could go on for a month of Sundays talking about what prayer is. Prayer is a lot of things. Prayer isn't just getting your laundry list done. Prayer is actually Him doing something in you. You're asking Him for your will to be done. He's actually getting His will done in you if you'll practice prayer. And if you want to be, listen to this, if you want to be strengthened in the inner man, you must get alone with the Lord. Listen to this one. This one, okay, I'm going to get choked up. I'll just tell you beforehand. Here it comes. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. Now you're going to say, oh, he's going to tell me to get up early in the morning and pray. I'm not going to tell you that. But it does say, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. There's something about giving the Lord your first fruits. In Romans 11, it says, if the first lump is holy, the rest of the lump will be holy. I'm paraphrasing, but if the first bit is holy, the rest of it will be holy. Always give the Lord your firsts. Listen, if you're a leader of a family, don't make your family like Monday's the start of the week, and we're going to live like you know what until Saturday, and then if we got some left over, we'll do something on Sunday that's kind of religious. Actually, make it the opposite. Sunday's the first day of the week. We come to celebrate the Lord. We're prayed up. We're alert. We've given Him our first fruits of our time and our money and our resources. And we're doing it in the morning. We're getting up to spend time with you. And if you come to the men's retreat, sorry, half of you, we're going to do a whole hour on what it is to do a devotion. We'll tape it and we'll bring it back. What it is to do a devotion. But here, I want you to remember that Jesus said, Father in heaven, that's the first thing. That's the greatest thing you can know about prayer. You're praying to a father, your father, relationship. But this one gets me. His voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning, I'll direct it to you. And here's the part that gets me. And I'll look up. What do kids do when they want to be hugged or loved? When they're little, what do they do to you? They look up. And you, what do you do back? You grab their cheeks and it's just the best. You just look down and you rub them and you hug them and you love them. And they're just soaking it all up. And that's the image here. When you pray, you look up and the Lord just loves on you. You understand that? But I'm convinced, here's where David and Jonathan got this. in the loneliness of sheep herding in battles, out in the wilderness, away from the dust, you know, the Facebook pages and the phones and the Netflix and the, you know, the paintball thing that everybody has to do on the weekend and sports and hockey and blah, 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 blah. And it just eats up your family. It just tears it up. We think we're doing the best for them when really we're doing the worst for them, when we give them everything they want. And oh, by the way, it's the same for me. When I give myself everything I want, here is just giving the first fruits to the Lord, just praying out to the Lord. And we could talk about prayer and just communion and then looking up and letting him love on you. That's what's so great about Koinonia. Just coming in here. No, listen, it's the greatest time of my week. You know why it is? No responsibilities. I don't have to prepare for a sermon, although I love doing it. Don't get me wrong. And I just can come and just let it all go to the Lord. And somehow, some way, he just blesses me back. He loves on me for an hour when these kids do this. It's amazing. And it's healing. And it's awesome. And here in Psalm 5, you see this amazing picture of a kid just praying out to his father. That's what your prayer time should be. However else you should do it, that's what your prayer time should be. John Corson says the greatest thing about your Bible reading in the morning. How long should you have a devotion? You should open up your Bible until the Lord puts you in awe and then close it. You're done for the day. That's so awesome. So awesome. So here we see that. And now go on back to 1 Samuel. So what I'm trying to say is, you're going to see a whole bunch of things here. Oh my gosh, it's 8 o'clock. And you're going to see a whole bunch of things where Saul acts bad, David acts flatlined. Because here's why. He's been totally strengthened in the inner person. Here's another thing I want you to see. I want you to see this. Please see this. I'm still learning this at 51 years old. Some of you are going to laugh. You're going to say, well, that's obvious. Some of you, like me, who's the ultimate loner without Christ in your life, without Christ in his life, won't laugh. Find friends who love the Lord. Yes. Find people. Don't be a Lone Ranger Christian. Do not be a Lone Ranger Christian. The Bible says this in Proverbs 27, that ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. There's something about friends. And that same proverb, that's the one that says iron sharpens iron. Find friends who love the Lord. And don't you love it when you find friends who love the Lord? You may have never, ever even seen them and met them before. But when the very life of Christ is pulsing in and out of them, and they know it and you know it in both of your lives, it's just like you always knew each other. It's so sweet and it's so wonderful. Find friends who love the Lord. And here, Jonathan and David did that. And it says here that Saul took him, that's David, and wouldn't let him go home, verse 2, to his house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Anyway, I've got lots to say about that, but it's 8 o'clock. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Are you seeing this? He's giving him the stuff. And it's not even jealous. Oh, David, we've become friends now. And you, oh, the Lord's anointed you? Okay, here's my stuff. Notice that he couldn't put Saul's armor on. Remember that? You all know this. But he could put Jonathan's on, and Jonathan wanting him to have it. How many people in your life root for you instead of rooting for themselves all the time? You ever had a friend that all you do when they're around them is always talking about themselves? That's fine. Lord calls us to listen, but that's drag. It gets to be a drag after a while. How about the friend that's always asking about you? Always wants you to be propped up. Oh man, I want to be a friend like that. And find friends like that. And here he does it. And David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. You see, listen to this. The Bible says in Galatians 5, after he describes the fruit of the Spirit, against such there is no law. After that, remember that? And here, how can Saul fight against this? This David is just acting godly all the time. I'm totally disarmed. What do I do with that? And that's where we're to be in the Lord. He behaved wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war. What a schemer. Listen to this. Warren Wiersbe says, oh, I love this definition of faith. It's one of my favorite definitions of faith. It's only four or three words long. A definition of faith. Write this down. Living without scheming. Faith. Living without scheming. Oh man, that just describes me. When a problem comes up in your life, in my life, what do? You start to figure out how it'll get solved. Here, this whole chapter is the chapter of Saul scheming. David not scheming. He's relying upon the Lord. Saul sets him over the men of war. Oh, wait a second. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and all the sight of Saul's servant. Now it happened. Well, listen to this. He's some young kid. He's doing some. Let's put him in the army. Why do you think he wants to put him in the army? So he can get knocked off and get killed. And then it'll be scheming. It'll be like, I didn't even do anything. I didn't even think it in my heart. We'll get him out of here. Now, it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines. Oh no, here it comes. Women, they always are messing up these young guys, right? And the women had come out of all the cities of Israel. What power you ladies have. What power you ladies have. And here, returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the woman had come out to all the cities of Israel, listen to this, singing and dancing to meet King Saul. You imagine what Saul's heart, I can imagine. He's on his chariot. Oh, wow, the girls are coming out. Cool. Puffed chest, you know, posing. This is going to be great. And he hears this song, and he ain't too happy. So as they sing this, Saul has slain his thousands, and David is 10,000. And can you imagine what his countenance must have done right there? He must have just been so deflated and ticked. And I have a different word, but I can't say it in church. And here it is. And he's just so mad. He's so mad. And he's angry and he's bitter and he's jealous. And it's a guy who saved his people. It's so sick. This kid had helped him. And he loved Saul, and Saul didn't recognize, and Saul gets very angry, because that's what jealousy and bitterness does. It leads to anger. And what does Jesus say? Anger leads to hate, and what is hate? It's murder. The saying displeased him, and he said, well, they have ascribed to David. You see, he's more concerned with an image and how people think of him than he is being rooted and grounded in God's love. Do you catch that? He's a man pleaser. Man, is it dangerous to be men pleaser. Here who? Who here is a people pleaser? Jan, raise your hand with me. Yes, I'm a people pleaser. It's weird. You might not think of this as such, but I now in two occupations where my whole life is in confronting people. That's what pastoring is. It's confronting people. That's what lawyering is. It's confronting people. It's weird that the Lord put me there. I hate confrontation. And yet the Lord calls me to it almost all day long, every day. It's weird. And so here, Saul was very angry and saying, displeased him. And he said, they've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me, they have ascribed only thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? But he already knew back in 15 that the kingdom was going out of his hand. But still, is there any way I can save my hide? You see it? And that's what the carnality of man is. Let's just live on a little longer. So Saul eyed David from that day forward. He was very suspicious, right? He was very, very suspicious. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. If you want to know about that, get the tape from last week. I'm kidding. Anyway. And he prophesied inside the house. By the way, in the Hebrew there, that can also mean idle ravings. So maybe he didn't prophesy. Maybe he was just screaming and yelling. But whatever. David played music with his hand. Isn't that amazing? David used his hands to play music and next to be a warrior. You talk about faithful. He just, whatever the Lord put in front of him, he did. And he just practiced and did his thing. And he was at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, of course. The Spirit prompted Saul here to now get after David and actually kill him. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence twice. Now, you should put that and underline it. You talk about Sermon on the Mount. Because after the sword came at me the first time, there would have been no second time. You get my drift? He actually went back and played again because he loved him. And he was seeking the heart and the good of another, even when the other was throwing spears at him. Are you catching that? That's Sermon on the Mount. When people hate you, you bless them back. When you get it? So you know, the lady at soccer now who's talking behind you, don't go back and talk about her. Bless her. And it could be a man too, or the man that's talking about you. Now, listen to this. Saul was afraid of David. Here he comes. Listen, here's another one. We've seen anger. We've seen jealousy. We've seen bitterness. We've seen murderous hatred. Now look at this. We're seeing fear. The Bible says we're not to be people of fear. You know this, right? Because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul, and therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him captain over 1,000. We're putting you in the army, pal. And he went out and came in before the people, and David behaved wisely in all his ways, and that's scaring him. Do you understand that? Somebody asked me the other day, why does somebody hate me so much at work because I'm a Christian? Because you scare the others. Because ultimately, we feel convicted outside of the Lord. Are you getting that? That's why people react the way they do when you say you're a Jesus follower. They're scared ultimately. And here you see it. David behaved wisely in all his ways. Probably Saul's like, man, would you quit acting so godly? And the Lord was with him. And therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Now, hold on. This is fascinating. In 17:25 of 1 Samuel, Saul promised to the one who murdered that Philistine down in the valley that he would pay no taxes and also get married. He'd give him his wife. But there's this little problem in the ancient world. It's called a dowry. We don't really do that much anymore. But that's where the bride's father requested something of payment. Look at this. Here is my oldest daughter, Merab. I'll give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. He's doing it like he's winking in his heart. Yeah, he wants to because he can get killed. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. So David said to Saul, who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? He's so humble. It's sickening, right? It's like Tim Tebow. But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David. I love Tim Tebow, by the way. But anyway, that she was given to Adriel, the Mahalathite, as a wife. Now, Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And he's like, oh, good. I gave the other one away. Good. Finally, somebody loves this guy. Let's give her away. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, I'll give her to him. I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. And I got to point out something really, really sick. And it happens to people who are not Christians or, listen, who are Christians who are walking according to the flesh. I don't even like saying it. They use their kids for the manipulations. Think about it. I want my kid to be the prom king so bad. I'll do anything for them. We've had people on TV, right? Commit murder over things like homecoming king and homecoming queen. We have parents just go to a TJ athletic event, man. I shouldn't pick on TJ. It's every school system. You sit there and you're like, am I in the Twilight Zone? This dude over here, this mom over here, is living that kid's life through them. and they feel inadequate and insecure, and so they're going to try and make their kid to be something when maybe even the kid doesn't even want it to be, or want to be, or anything like that. And it's sick, and it's really bad, and it's rampant in America. We feel like if our kid isn't the most popular at school, they're going to have a terrible life or something. And here it shows you, it's really sick to put your kids through your issues and your manipulations and your schemes. You got it? Look at this. And Saul, verse 22, commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David. And David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I'm a poor and lightly esteemed man? He knew the bit about the dowry. He's like, I have nothing to pay you with. Dad doesn't have anything for you. We're too poor for you. And the king says, oh, okay. Don't worry about it. Here's what we'll do. Instead of paying me, how about you do this? This got a big chuckle at the men's group, but whatever. Thus you shall say to David, the king doesn't desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So when his servants told David this word, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. David was confident in the Lord that he could do it. So confident in the Lord and in his mighty power. That's what the Bible says for us to do. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So confident, he didn't just go get 100. The days had not expired. Therefore, David arose and he went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines and brought their foreskins and gave them in full count to the king that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. And thus Saul and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul, listen to this, was still more afraid because he was so godly. He was so humble. He was so looking out for others continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was whenever they went out that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name become highly esteemed. I wonder if David knew this scripture. He didn't, because Romans is later, but he knew the principle. I wonder if you believe it. I wonder if you and I, we believe it in our insecurities. I wonder if you and I believe that the Lord could really strengthen our inner man. I wonder if you believe that the Lord is for you and not against you. That's Romans 8:31. I wonder if you and I and we believe nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe it? Here's why. Because people all around this little fellowship, it's okay, you should come in here. This is a hospital for sinners. That's good. But we come in here with hurts and struggles. And what I'm trying to say is the Lord keeps begging you. He's begging you tonight. He's begging you to put down the broken cisterns of the world. To quit drinking there. Would you just come to me in communion? And would you look up like a little child? You see, I'm convinced that the Lord would do it. He will do it. Proverbs 14:30 says this. I love it. You love it. A sound heart is life to the body. A sound heart. He wants you to have a sound heart, a healthy inner person. Listen to this. But envy is rottenness to the bones. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we need you every hour. Every hour we need you. Lord, I just pray that you would show us that we need to be people who pray without ceasing. That we cannot and will not be able to heal our own hurts, put away the past without you through Christ or by Christ. If there is anybody in here with our heads bowed, not looking up and around, who's struggling tonight with whatever I've described today, anger, put your hand up. Fear, put your hand up. Insecurity, comparing yourself to others. Jealousy, gossip, afraid of criticism. I just put my hand up on all of them. Then put your hand up and we're going to pray for you. Lord, we come together as brothers and sisters and we recognize that the scriptures say that if we want to be healthy and sound with a sound heart, Lord, that we come and commune with you, that we get away by ourselves like Jesus did and spend time with you and get rid of the junk and the terrible cisterns, the fake and phony stuff that we use to improve ourselves when you're everything we need. Lord, I pray for these ones, starting with me, Lord, the chief of all sinners in this room, that you would heal our hearts, that you would take away fear, that you would fill in the low places and bring down the high places, that you would make us people who are whole and stable and we're so rooted and grounded in God's love that when we leave out of here tomorrow, whether people criticize us or make fun of us or whatever, we're going to give out your love and light to a dark and hurting world. Make us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a bold and gentle but powerful army of your love and mercy and grace, Lord, as you live and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen, amen. Hey, God bless you guys, and you have a great week.